Well, good morning, everyone. I don't have a lapel mic, so I hope you can hear me. Raise your hand if you can't hear me. As Fred had said, I'm stepping in for John Duckhorn, who is sick. I have also been sick the last 7 or 8 days trying to shake this respiratory thing that's going around. So I'm trying to shake it on somebody else. Maybe I'll shake it on you. No, I'm kidding. I, you know, sympathize with him, and I know how much he likes to do this, so I'm pleased to have the opportunity to fill in for him. Let's open again with a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at what I wanted to chat with you about today. Our Father, we come before you. We thank you and praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this holiday time, in which we might honor him as we continually do in our lives, Lord. Father, we thank you so much for this chapel, the work that's being done here. And Lord, that you saved us, pure and simple. Thank you for the children, and thank you for this time of fellowship and expositional preaching here. So we just thank you in your holy and precious name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So when I was thinking about what I wanted to speak about, I thought, you know, what is a good Christmas message? And I thought, let's talk about that gift of Christ, which seems so appropriate as a message. Now, Fred said that he had forgotten to introduce me, so I'll introduce myself. My name is Ray Giannini. I'm one of the elders here. And I was to give the Christmas message on Christmas Day. I'm not sure if I'll still be doing that. So I took that message, and then it kind of expanded it. So this is the message today. So I don't know if the same thing goes on in your house as our house, but there's a lot of anticipation as Christmas Day approaches. Of course, children understand this from the time that they're born, that this is a time of receiving gifts, and they give you these not-so-subtle hints about what they want, you know. That's kind of funny because, you know, they'll make this hint and you can pretend you're not listening or, you know, you don't get it or whatever. But you're kind of all that year, you're listening and thinking about them and such, and then you get the gifts. And if you're like me, I love to wrap gifts. I'm pretty decent at it. Shalita has a different opinion, but I can get it done. And so all these things kind of lend themselves really nicely to good sermon preaching. So let's take a look at a concept or just the thought of Christ as a gift. Christ's birth has all the makings of a gift. All children know that this is a time of gift giving. And so we can think about Christ's birth with respect to that gift that you'd find, let's say, under a tree. Christ's birth was anticipated, just like a Christmas gift would be. Children see the gift under the tree, they know it's coming, and they think about what's in there and guess about it and ask you questions about it and such. But Christ's birth was anticipated. Isaiah, in his prophecy, 700 years before the birth of Christ, talks about the Messiah that will be coming and the great sign that will be given. Of course, that sign is a virgin would give birth to a child, something had never been seen before. And that gift brought excitement, you know. Children, I love watching children because they're just, you know, there's no filter on them. When they show excitement, you know, they're jumping up and down. By the way, Aaron Rodgers does that too. I didn't notice that when he throws a pass, you know, he's jumping up and down to see if it's caught. It's kind of neat, you know, he's kind of watching him. But anyway, so they're jumping up and down. Last night, Shalita and I and the kids attended an Indian evangelistic event at Eastbrook Church. These are Indians from India who desire to preach the gospel to other Indian workers and folks that are here. And they did just a fabulous job of it. You know, it was a great message. The message was on karma and how the debts, an Indian would see karma as, you know, wrongs that are done and karmic debt that piles up, and they have a firm understanding that they're not sin-free, that they're sinners. It's just the question of how to deal with that. I thought that speaker did a marvelous job. But during that time, they took the kids, there were plenty of kids there, and they brought them off to the side, and they gave them crafts and stuff to do, and then they won these gifts. And so Marissa won a Barbie doll. When she got it, she's just jumping up and down with this. So I just thought, it's neat. And, of course, the birth of Christ brought excitement. Think of two examples here, the joy of Simeon. He's in the temple. Jesus' parents come in, and he grabs the child and lifts him up, and he prophesies about this baby and what's going to happen. One of the things that he sneaks in there in that prophecy is that it's a revelation to the Gentiles. Think of it, a Jewish man regarding the Gentiles as the receivers of salvation. Remember Jesus himself, when he's talking to the Syrophoenician woman, he's trying to cause that faith to come out, to express itself. He says, you know, this is the food for the children of Israel. And she tells him, even, yes, but Lord, even the crumbs themselves are so effective, you know, that and she gets what she wants, right? The healing of her child. But Jesus makes it plain, you know, I came to Israel with a kingdom, and they're first presented that kingdom. Of course, they rejected it. So it brought great excitement. Think of the child in the womb, John the Baptist, when Mary enters, he leapt for joy, filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have a gift that is anticipated, brings excitement. And also, it's presented as if it's a gift under the tree. Think about it. It's wrapped in swaddling clothes, the Lord, placed in a manger, the simple and approachable Savior who comes in lowly or mean estate, as one of the hymns says. He's there for us. Also, it's a gift that was given to babes. Think about the gifts that we give to children. Adults give gifts too, but it's not as neat as watching a child, you know, the gift. Jesus says this. He didn't come to the people in the know. He didn't come to religious leaders or scribes. He didn't study in their rabbinical schools. He didn't seek their support. Didn't need their financial aid. Didn't need their opinion. Didn't go to them before he was going to do something. They were the ones who ultimately rejected him. This is a message that is for babes. You and I have received him by faith. Think of what it says in 1 Corinthians. Consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But by his doing you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So just as it is written, let him who boasts in the Lord. Paul never forgot that, his salvation. This is a man that approved of the stoning of Stephen. He had done great harm to the churches, but never lost sight of the fact that God could use him mightily, greatly. The announcement is made to shepherds. If you're attending on Wednesday nights, Dave Glock mentioned shepherds as the lowest or bottom rung of society. This message comes to them. It doesn't go to the religious leaders. It goes to them. And the announcement was made for those looking for the consolation of Israel. If we think of Simeon and the description that is given of him, he was a just and devout man. Joseph also is described that way too. They were longing for something. They were not satisfied. They knew that the Lord would provide something for their nation. And it came in the form of a child who grew into a man who sacrificed himself. And finally, this gift was available to all. Ephesians 1 says this, talking about Christ Jesus, which the Father lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, wisdom, that skillful use of knowledge. So God, in great wisdom, knowing precisely what he was doing with great insight, lavishes his Son on us. Some of the great brethren writers describes it as a lavish waste in the sense that one drop of that blood would have been sufficient to save 100 billion worlds worth of people, and yet he lavished all of it on us. And then, of course, Romans with the beautiful line in Romans 3, being justified freely, without cost, without price, by his grace. So all done by him, calling us and justifying us and such, you know, no work of man, because we'd brag about it. So think about this as we're thinking about Christ as a gift. Again, it's anticipated, full of excitement, given to babes, available to all. Unlike most gifts, it is a gift that keeps on giving. Now, that's a tagline. I don't know. Can't remember what business uses that, or maybe it's the United Performing Arts Center or something like that. But if you give stuff to your kids, you know, within the week, it's going to be broken. I remember I gave Caden a lightsaber, you know, this little thing, and then it, you know, you touch the button, and the halogen light goes one direction, goes the other, and then it starts beeping and stuff. And it was broken, of course. You know, they're playing swords with it. So here I'm trying to find a soldering gun to try to get these tiny little mechanics, you know, the little wires, and I couldn't do it. I ultimately threw it away. That's typical of toys, isn't it? You step on it, you throw it to the side, it stops working and stuff. But salvation is not like that. It's given to us, it's permanent. And of course, it It continues to grow for those who desire to work out their salvation. It's in us. Let's work it out. Remember, there was a time where I gave a message on spiritual gifts, and the point was, it doesn't really matter what the spiritual gift is. We should be wanting to use it, wanting to build each other up by using that gift, whatever your gift might be. And that desire, the wanting of using that to build up the body for the edification of us here. So this gift calls you, then calls out for greater fellowship, the putting aside of fleshly things. And it's a process of growth here, so a gift that just keeps on giving. We must continue to pursue Jesus because this relationship is with a person. What do you know about him? I remember a long time ago someone giving a great sermon, and he kept using that refrain, you know, do you know him? Do you know him? What do you know about him? Sometimes I wonder when I'm in the Lord's Supper, men who may not share. There's no point in holding back, guys. Just exercise the priesthood of believer and share those things that are on your heart that you've been meditating on throughout the week. He's a person and he wants to hear from you. Someone once said, you know, the frequency of Lord's Supper could be a month, every month, could be every year or something. But, you know, in reality, I don't think he ever gets tired of someone saying, I love you, Lord. You know, I think that weekly we're doing that. You know, I don't think it can be too frequent, essentially. You know, we're telling him that we love him. Do you know him? What do you know about him? And of course, in Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. That's the general Spirit of the Lord. Yes, I know it's a verse in Revelation, but the point is, that's his whole thinking about things, you know, that you would come without cost and learn of me. He says that, learn of me. The Holy Spirit will take the things of mine and show them to you. So we have a gift that, as we began our message here, Christ's birth has the making of a gift, and then we talked about, unlike most gifts, it's a gift that keeps on giving. And then finally, this is a gift that is unseen. Now, just hours before Christ is going to be crucified, he's speaking to his disciples. See, if you think about what happened in the Gospels, Christ is rejected relatively early by the nation of Israel. And so he spends the remainder of the time, essentially from that rejection forward, pouring his life into these disciples, who are then going to go on and preach the gospel and pour their lives into others, who then pour their lives into others, and this will continue to grow. In fact, one of the great evidences that our faith is real is that 11 Jewish men following the Lord Jesus Christ had such an enormous impact on this world. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again, had such an enormous impact that that in itself is evidence that this is true. And there are many other convincing proofs, just like the gospel writer Luke says. These things are written down that are we'd have great certainty about what we believe in truth. But hours before he's about to suffer, he says this. This is what's on his mind. These are the gifts that he would like to give his disciples. John 14, verse 27 says that they would have peace. Not as the world gives peace, but as the peace that I give you. Let's take a look at that portion, John 14. Here he is, and let's read these several verses here about the gifts that the Lord would like us to have. This is John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is what's on Christ's mind. Verse 28 says that we are to rejoice. To rejoice. Listen to what he says here in verse 28. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Peace, that we would have joy or rejoicing. And then finally, that we would have faith or be believing. Verse 29, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. As I said before, faith is something that is easily toppled in life. It's easily toppled when things occur in life. We are affected, and I think the first thing is that it rattles our faith. We wonder what he's doing and such. And so by exercising your gift and by fellowshipping, not with holding your fellowship, but by fellowshipping, we're building each other up and thereby strengthening that faith so that it is less easily toppled. Be believing, have faith. That's what he's saying. So to have peace, to rejoice, and be believing. These are the gifts that the Lord has on his mind. Now think about this. Hours later, he would be suffering a very, very cruel, punishing death, right? I mean, that cross is designed for maximum pain, right? I mean, so you're hanging by your hands and you're seeking relief. And so they nailed this little sedile or this little seat there. And as you rest on that, it pulls on your hands and you feel like you want to suffocate. And so then you pull yourself back up again, bearing the pain. And Jesus' back had been torn open by the scourging. I'm sure they didn't varnish that pole. There was no comfort in it. And so up and down and up and down and up and down in crucifixion until the crucified individual dies. But if that's not enough, it's the mental anguish that he suffered also. And then finally, something that he tasted, death he tasted for us that we might have life, but the tasting, experiencing of the separation from his Father, that which he prized the most. And yet, what is on his mind? These gifts that he wants to provide to believers, these incredible gifts, priceless gifts. This is what he's aiming at. Can you trust me to provide these in your heart? Can you trust me to provide these in your heart? So we look at these perfect gifts that the Lord provides for us, and we are in awe of those things. He's made fellowship very easy, and he's made our lives after being saved lives that should bear fruit. That's what the whole point of the matter is. Romans 7 tells us that we're united to someone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're united with him to bear fruit, a path that he's already carved out for us, that we might do the works that he has ordained before the foundation of the world for us to do. Here's the conclusion. This is a short message today. With this gift, the celebration of the greatest gift that's ever been given, have you received it first? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith? You can never assume that someone sitting here knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. If not, today is the day of salvation. The book of Hebrews tells us this today remains open until his plan goes in place, until the maximum amount of Gentiles or people in the age of grace have been saved. This is the only reason that he's forbearing on punishing sin. He is forbearing holding off judgment. I mean, he is completely opposed to sin in all of its forms, but he's holding back so that people would be saved. You, me, all who are called. Gift is completely sufficient to save all, everyone who comes to him. Have you received it? And then second of all, if you're saved, are you serving up that best life for him? This is a phrase that I took from one of the books that Ken, or the book that Ken Seton read. It was a wonderful read about his life. And he said that, you know, are you serving up the best life that you possibly can? If we're walking with him, life displays him. Are you serving that up? And then finally, are you waiting for his return and looking up? Now, these are things that all must put into practice, and certainly they're not easy. But he has given us sufficient grace to accomplish them. And so it's a message of great rejoicing, isn't it? I have a friend of mine, maybe I told you the story before, but he was a sports pastor at a church I went to before I started coming here. Great guy, Ralph Moreau was his name. And he would always say that when he'd get in the car in the morning, if he wasn't, you know, I don't know, just out in a Christ-like mood or whatever, he would sing this song, "Rejoice in the Lord Always." And again, I say rejoice. And he would keep singing it and singing it and singing it until his mood would elevate. You know, then you start looking up and remembering what it is that he's put on this earth for. And I thought it's a cute little way to go about doing it. When I remember, I do that. Not often, but it's just a great way to just keep telling yourself, rejoice. Paul had that message for us, rejoice, rejoice. This is a great message and a great gift given to us this Christmas season. So, have you received it? Are you serving the best life for him? Are you waiting for his return? Thank you for your attention. I told you this was going to be short. God bless you. Let's close with a Christmas hymn. We can sing it a cappella.